That river we were singing about is still flowing here tonight. It's flowing right now. There is a river flowing. There is. It's a river flowing to each and every one who in their heart has come here with their mind made up to meet the Lord. For he said, I will meet with you upon the mercy seat. I will meet with you where the blood flows. I can't meet with you in the areas of depression. I can't meet with you where we're all trying to resolve a broken law. I can't meet with you up in the high realms of holiness that only the cherubims are capable of meeting you in. I don't need all the boom. We can only meet him at the mercy seat. And that river is flowing right now. Anything that stands in the way of you and God can be washed away in that wonderful river right now. Just bring it to him. Anything that's been on your conscience, anything that's been on your heart, anything that's been separating between you and God, anything washed away, just totally washed away, because God wants to open the door. There's a door open. The veil was rent. He made the open door so that we could come in to his wonderful presence. And as we're singing, there is a river flowing, realize that that river is flowing for you tonight. And I want you to do something as we are singing it. There is something on your heart and mind that you would love this river to wash from you. You just come up here and just open up to that river and let it wash it away, that your heart might come into the full consciousness of the glory of your Father and under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And just sing it without looking around. Just sing it and let it be resolved in your heart that he might just wash it away. Wash it clean. There's a lovely anointing here already tonight. A lovely anointing. Just move right into it. Just open your heart right up to it. There's no reason why there should be that consciousness standing between us and God. He's done away with it. Jesus Christ did away with it. He cannot meet us in the realms of depression. He cannot meet us in the realms of condemnation. He cannot meet us down there with a broken law. We have to come up to that mercy seat. We have to come to the place of his entire and glorious work. We can't meet him on the basis of our work. Even if you've sinned, if you've done something wrong, it's so easy to make right. That river's here tonight to make it all right. There's a river flowing.
There's wonderful verses. Let me read them to you. One is glory, glory to the Father. Oh, glory, glory to his Son. Glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. And though the way seems straight and sometimes narrow, all I claimed was swept away, my ambitions, plans, and wishes, at his feet in ashes lay, I will mourn and lay depressed. I will praise him. I will praise him. For it's not in payment of my sin, for his blood is washed away each day. And then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to fear him, praise him. Glory, glory to his name. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. Well, that sounds just like some Christians that have been Christians for 20 years. That's all right. You go ahead and rejoice. It's really nice at first, but you wait. 10 years from now, you're going to be one miserable, depressed, bitter Christian. He can do it with new people, but he just can't cut it with those that have been around a while. Well, blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. I said, I'm so glad he took me in. And I've been around a little while. And I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. And he has cleansed my heart from sin. Now, it doesn't sound like depression to me. But if it does to you, you better get a little bit of it. We're having trouble tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get into the Word. Well, I don't know if I'm going to announce my subjects anymore. It's been 2 weeks in a row now. I announce my subject and end up doing something different. I know what I've been liking to share on for a while, and that's on those who endure. And we started the subject the other day, and it was a very beautiful subject. And it continues to be beautiful, and I don't think enough could be said of it. Because there comes a time in every life when God is cleansed and God is delivered and God is healed, that He brings us into another relationship with Him. Always a relationship of dependency, of course, but it's a different relationship. It's a relationship of someone who can endure things for Christ's sake. I say it's a different relationship because up till then, everything else is dependent upon me and what I do and in my response to the Lord and in my obedience to the Lord. But this is something different. It's a different relationship. It's when He can trust me now, not with my own sufferings and my own defeats and my own failures. And He's not working on things that have happened in my life as a consequence of my own doings, because we do have those too. But when the Lord can trust me with some of His sufferings and some of His conflicts without me getting personal with it. And I believe many of us have come to the place where the Lord can begin to trust us with a relationship in Him that isn't entirely dependent on consequence and effects of consequences. And we can rise above that and realize that He's taken care of the issue of our sin. He's taken care of the issue of our differences. He is working in our life. We're not perfected yet. But long before we ever get perfected, we're going to be brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ in sharing with those burdens that are His, and not the burdens that we carry because of our own mistakes, the burden that we carry of consciousness because of our own sins, the burdens that we carry and drag because of the weights that so easily beset us, and not because we carry the burdens that we burden ourselves with that God hasn't given us, that are others. You know, many of us, because we're so human and compassionate, we pick up burdens that God didn't give us, and those are hard burdens to bear. And He said, come. He said, if you're heavy burden, come. But if you'll notice real closely, He never said, come and I'll take all your burdens away. He said, if you're heavy laden and you're heavy burden, come and exchange it for a lighter one. But He never said He'd take them all away. I think sometimes that we as Christians have the attitude that God's whole deal is to bring us into a place of absolute absence of problems. He so solves our problems, He so delivers us, He so cleanses us, He so does away with all sickness that you live in a state of paradise while you're still remaining on earth. Well, I hate to pop your bubble or ruin your ideals, but I've got something better to offer you. I've got something better than paradise to offer you. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ that's so solid you won't need paradise. Because after all, paradise is sort of far removed from where Jesus really lives, because He lives at the throne room, not way out there somewhere in some fine garden. If I understand it right, He's by a throne filled with light and glory, and that doesn't sound like green pastures to me. And I don't know where paradise is, and I haven't figured out where heaven is, and I still haven't figured out where I'm going to be in all the midst of that. But I also know, and I've been smart enough to figure out, that God's given me something else to do in life then harp on a viola. And there's two types of violas. There's one that's the minor key and one's the major key. The one you harp on, we call it tooting your own horn. We call that the one in the major key. The one you blow on and you're so great and you're doing so much for God and you're out there really happy and then all of a sudden you break a string because you're taking on too many burdens or too many activities or too many projects or too many things. You're collapsing in a heap. And then you need God to fix you up again. You wonder what happened when you're being so good and taking care of all His kingdom for Him. And you realize that you're not Superman or some great person. And you've got all these broken strings and you can't play. And you had such a nice song going for you.
And now suddenly you have an instrument that's no good for anything and a soul that can't play it either. And then you go into despondency, despair, and all the nice little goodies that go with it. Well, I have another little instrument that we play on. And my suggestion is you don't play on any of them. Who needs an instrument? God wants us to go beyond instruments. And that instrument's one in a minor key. And you're always woeful and moaning and always depressed and always compressed and always dark. And everything is so low, and God could never entrust me with anything. Why should I ever do anything for God? I'm no good for anything. And boy, can some people really play that. And you just play away, and it's got such a minor key that even the dogs start howling when they hear it. You know what I'm talking about. And that's when we take on too many burdens, or when the burdens aren't the burdens we take on for God for all that we're doing for Him, but it's just the opposite. We take on the burdens of our own weights and our own problems, and they get so heavy that we're good for nothing, so why even try? Well, my friend, God doesn't want us to do one thing or another. And His idea isn't for us to live in a world without any problems. He put us in a world full of problems. Just because there's water in a vase doesn't mean you have to throw the vase in the ocean and surround it by water. And just because you're surrounded by water, if you put a sealed can in it, it will bob up and down in the waves and not a drop will get in it, and therefore it won't ever get heavy and it won't sink. Just because we're surrounded by water, why let it all in and let you sink? I've done that a time or two. I'm sure you have. Throw a bottle in the water and it won't sink, will it? Especially if they have a small little, it just seems to ride itself up to just ride the waves and be nice. Unless someone deliberately comes around and pushes it down and it starts blooping and filling up with water, little by little. You got to keep holding it down. And then when it's full, just let go of it and watch. It'll just sink. As long as it kept the water outside, it was fine. But the moment it got in, it began to sink. Now, that's like our Christian life. We are surrounded by problems, but why let it in? Others of us don't have a drop of water around us because God can't trust us with any adversity whatsoever. We live in an almost God-protected ice cube, I was going to call it, but better yet, crystal ball, where nothing, not even a virus can get to us. Because if one little thing got to us, we'd sink. Because we already have the bottle full. One drop more, it sinks. How did water get in it? We put it in. We're carrying our own burdens. I'm no good. I can't do anything. Look at all my sin. I was just born wrong. I wasn't given any gifts when I was born. I don't know why my dad and mom ever got together to produce this. And you start filling the model. And then we start with depression, and then oppression, and then possession. And before you know it, the bottle is just out there in the clear world with not a problem around it, and it's sinking. It's choked the very life of it out. It's drowning on itself. Well, my friend, God doesn't want that. What's the use of that? He said, well, I'll tell you what, I just figured out a long time ago that if I empty my bottle and I'm empty, they'll throw me in the ocean where there's water everywhere. Well, have you ever stopped to think that the idea that God had wasn't that we shouldn't have any water? But the whole idea of God is that we should have enough water that we don't sink. He said, everyone that's heavy laden and has heavy burdens, he said, come to me. And we come running to Jesus, and when he didn't solve all our problems and leave us without any and take the ocean away and take the water that's inside of us away, just leave this poor little bottle set up there after all. God, I'm just a nice little kid. Why do you do this to me? And why do you let the devil do this to me? And why do you put us in a world so full of problems? Why don't you just put us in a little paradise? As soon as we believe in you, just whoa, zap us out of here, beam us up, and we're going. That's it. Forget it. God doesn't want to beam you anywhere. Not that he couldn't. Jesus Christ rising off the face of the earth was the nearest thing to somebody being beamed I've ever seen. But he didn't want to do that. He had to go through the cross before he was ever beamed up, you know? We have concepts that God needs to destroy because when we build our relationship with God on the basis of these concepts, we trip over them. We wonder, my God, what are you doing to me? And about the time he cleans you up and delivers you and makes a nice light attitude in your heart that's good and solid and sound, and you can now look up and you're not walking, tripping over your toes, and then you're out there so nice, then you discover that God just increases the pressure around you. But he never said he'd take all our burdens away, did he? He just said, if you come with your heavy ones, I'll change them for light ones. He said, mine are real light. He said, I want you to learn of me. He said, first of all, I'm meek, and I'm lonely. Well, whatever. I'm lowly. And he said, if you'll learn from me,
you'll be able to walk through life without any problem whatsoever with your weight. Now, we take on weights. We take on burdens of other people, and we worry about other people. Well, if God didn't give you the worry, you better throw it out, because that's just a little bit that's going to tip your bottle and put it down into the ocean. Before you know, you're sunk too. And how in the world can you ever save a friend if you're sinking? What do you plan to save him with? I sure hope that the day I'm drowning, some lifeguard can at least swim when they come diving up after me. Because with my weight alone, I might sink, but then again, I might make it if I can paddle. But with another 150 pounds dragging on my shoulder, I know I can't make it. Well, long before you take up somebody else's burden, you better make sure you're nice and buoyant. And most of us take on other burdens when we can't even stay afloat ourselves. And God doesn't want this of us. But he does want to increase our burden. He does want to give us a burden we can handle. He does want to give us a burden that will develop us. He wants to give us a burden that will make us into soldiers. He wants to so develop us that we can carry weights up the mountain and down the mountain. And we don't cower when we see somebody pop their head up aiming something at us. And every time something comes our way and blows up the things that are around us or even gets near us and wounds us, we're not there licking our wounds and saying, "Oh God, why did this happen to me? I was just now beginning to serve you. And look what you did. Lord, how come when I made up my mind I was going to surrender and do what you've been after me for so long? Instead of everything going right, everything goes wrong. Everything's against it." Well, you know why? Because we have a concept that in God, he's just going to wipe away all the problems. And if you finally did what he wanted you to do, well, my, he's waited so long. He's waited so long for you. He's going to make sure that everything's worked out so you can do it. No way. Once you make up your mind you're going to do what he wants you to do, he puts two great big guards at the gate. And you look at those two big giants, you say, "Oh God, I thought you said." He said, "No, you didn't think I said, I said." He said, "Anything impossible for me?" And you stand up there and I say, "I don't know, Lord, but I can sure tell you one thing. It's mighty impossible for me." And then we go into a little cave and say, "God, why do you do this to me?" Oh, forget it. Get up there, speak to the mountain, say, "Come on out of there. God said to me that I'm supposed to go forward, and I'm going to go forward." And we begin to speak on a series there, and we begin to thought. He said, begin to consider Jesus Christ, who having endured suffering and having gone through all these things, didn't end up in a heap of depression. He went through those things, and for the joy set before him, he went at it, he attacked it, he went through it, and he came out of it rejoicing. It didn't look like he was a misfit when he was through. He fit in the perfect plan of God before and afterwards. He did it all the way. And if some of the path that God had planned for him had a lot of suffering in it, had a lot of reviling, people talking against you, shame, beatings, and all the rest, he went through it anyway. God plans those in our life. He wants those in our life. And what he's asking of us is to endure as a soldier. He said, and to help you endure, look at Christ. Now, why would he say in Hebrews, we read the other day, why would he have said to us this in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, first of all, he's wanting us to know that we should look to Jesus. Why? Now, let me tell you tonight why I think we should look to Jesus. First of all, because when adversity comes, the first thing we're looking at least I do this every day in my life, I think. Every time I come up to an impossible, any time I consider an imponderable, every time I'm up against something that's bigger than I, and I thought I was doing God's way, and now everything seems to indicate the opposite, and I'm up there against it, the first thing, or when something went wrong, or when a service went flat, or something happened, the first thing I say, "God, what did I do wrong?" I'm attaching the problem to me. Now, no one did that. I did that myself. Well, if you attach the problem to you, then you're going to attach the victory to you, too. The first thing you do is, "Lord, did I sin? And if I did I not make it right with you? And if I didn't make it right, did I not make it right? I mean, isn't the first thing we do to look at our sinful nature to see where the failure and flaw came from? Isn't every time we're presented with adversity a response that's natural in us to look at where we failed and what we did wrong? Well, that's just it. He said, you look unto Jesus. Why? Because he was perfect. He was without sin. He had no failures. He didn't do anything wrong. He was the only one the scriptures say he pleased the Father. And if he went through what he went through, then it's not linked, is it? He said, you consider Jesus, who being perfect still went through it. And he said, that will help you from becoming weary when you're asked to go through things, because God isn't going to bring us into a burdenless life. He's going to bring us into a place where we can bear his burdens, and his burdens are light to bear. Why? First of all, because I don't add to them the weight of my own consciousness and foolishness and my own depressions and my own oppressions. I don't go playing this instrument while I'm drowning. He said, my burdens are easy, but they are burdens. He didn't say my yo-yos, you're up and down. He said a burden. A burden's there. You can feel a burden. A burden's a weight. But he said it's light. It's bearable. You can handle it. And God will increase the burden according to our development. But we have come to a place, many of us have come to the place where God wants to begin to put pressure and to begin to let you carry weight, but you can't carry weight while you blame yourself for every dumb thing you do. And when we come to a place where we're looking at ourselves and not to Jesus, then our faith gets tripped up, and before you know, he's got to lift that weight off because you can't carry it. If every time he puts a little weight up, your knees buckle and you go down the floor, you know, the whole object was to take the weight from here to there. And so he lifts the burden up, but don't think he's going to let up. The next time, as soon as you get up off your knees, on comes the burden. You say, that's smart. God lifts the burden off. I carry no burdens because he has to put it aside and deal with me until I'm up again and I'm feeling great. And when you're feeling great, guess what? On comes the burden again. Because you're not going to live a life without one. We're not. But I bless God that I can begin to carry his burdens and not my own stupid ones. Because mine are heavy. They are. I've made enough mistakes and messed up and done so many things wrong, my burdens are heavy. I'm glad he let me exchange mine for his. He said, you bring yours that are heavy and I'll give you mine that are light. I'll let you handle the degree that you can handle, but you still have to handle it. You still have to carry it. And God's weight is given to us to build up endurance. He said, now when I put a little bit of weight on you, endure. Don't give up. When there's opposition, don't quit. Pray it through. When he puts something in your way, don't give up and sissy and cry and play your little instrument. In the minor key? No. He said, endure. Not because you have a problem. It's because God wants to make soldiers out of us. And I said to you the other day that the whole purpose of the Lord is to bring you from a place of the many in the church that had never had an encounter with God all the way to the queen that had a special encounter with the king and had a relationship with the king. And then there's the dove, the only one. And finally, the whole purpose of the thing was to have a special one, and that special one ends up being a soldier. Ends up being one that's so strong in the Lord, strong in faith, strong in their ways, strong in God. They are strong to carry his word. They have no fear to open their mouth and let him use it to go the way he wants them to go, though all hell break loose around them. They are soldiers that endure. Look at Paul. Look at the load he could carry. I thank God that there was a man that could carry that load, don't you? Look at the blessing he's been to the church. He didn't give up and howl with his little instrument of moaning in the middle of the prison. They sang and rejoiced until the prisons couldn't stay shut anymore, until the people around them got converted and saved. They changed the atmosphere around them instead of giving in to it. And little by little, the Lord's been teaching me and many of us, but you know he's not going to give up in his quest for us to carry weight. And God wants to give to each one of us, as we can carry it, a weight. Because he gave us a place here. God brought you here to clean you up and to deliver you and to heal you, but not to put you up, and I've said this four or five times now in the last 2 weeks, to put you on a pedestal and let everybody see you. God put it there because he needs people, he needs pillars, he needs people to put them in their place and carry their weight. And between all of us, if we carry a pound apiece, we've got quite a few pounds we're carrying. And God will give to each one a weight to carry, and it's your responsibility. Without giving up. And the first thing the enemy's going to do is have you look at you. Because if he can have you look at you, then that weight plus the one you're carrying already is too much and you'll sink. But he said, you look at Jesus. Anytime you look at you and see yourself full of failures, And I've been practicing that for a few months now, and I find that it works. Every time that my eyes and every time that my thoughts and every time that something makes me look at me, I just look the other way. I said, this says, look unto Jesus. It doesn't say, look unto me. It doesn't say, if God asked me to do something and I have no energy, and he knew that I had no energy, well, now it's his problem to give me energy equal to the task. And if I'm to a place where I just can't go anymore, and I've got something here that just won't let me do, if God said I had to do it, I'm going to keep walking, and I'm going to find it gets done because he's got to give me everything I need to get it done. Whatever that is. You say, well, Lord, you take tonight. The Spirit was here, and there's the expression of the Holy Spirit. Well, finally, you know, we all did it together in a song, and that's better than letting it go and flop. But that's a burden. That's what they call the burden of the Lord. You know, many times the prophets carried the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord over a city, the burden of the Lord over the children of Israel, the burden of the Lord. There is such a thing as the burden of the Lord. It's not a heavy burden, but it is a burden. And they carried this burden. You say, well, worshiping the Lord shouldn't be a burden. It is. It's the burden of the Spirit. It's the longing, it's the weight of the Spirit to worship the Father. But he couldn't find very many that would carry that burden with him tonight. And that is the burden of the Spirit. That was what the burden of the Spirit was tonight, to glorify the Father, to uplift Christ for the work of Calvary. That was the whole object of the thing. Well, not too many of us carried the burden. Why? Because about the time you open your mouth to try to worship, you find this other thing talking your left, right, and front ear, and back ear, and nostrils, and everything else you can hear by. And he's beginning to just impress upon your mind, how can you open up and do this? You're no good and you're no whatever. Well, there was a river flowing. What do you mean I'm no good? In that river, I'm perfect. And someone came to me and said, well, you know, your righteousness isn't too great, Robert. And I said, well, what do you mean it's not? He said, well, you know, we're not perfect yet. I said, yes, I am. He said, oh, like him to say, oh, here's this big shot. I said, my righteousness is absolutely perfect, for it's the righteousness of Christ. I don't stand on my own. It's so unperfect, I doubt there's any righteousness in it. But I don't stand in my own. I stand in his. He said one day he'd give me his, and I thought it was so much better than mine, I quit with mine. Why am I mine? Full of holes? A garment that looks terrible? His is spotless white. Why not carry his? Now, I don't care what you think of me. I'm carrying perfect righteousness around in my heart, in my life. And you know how confident you can come to God when you know you're perfect? You know how confident you can be to carry a burden if you know that he who measures the weight of the skies and measures the world and measures each grain of sand and each grain of sand can also measure the burden for every heart and know if you can carry it or not? Yes, he can. Paul was a man that could carry enormous burdens. So much so that he carried the burden of God for the Gentile world and out of prison. Such was the burden that he didn't worry about the beatings and the rest of the burdens. He didn't worry about the burdens of his chains. He worried about the burden of the Spirit who's brooding over the rest of the world and who was preaching to the masses and the millions that would come out of there, out of the rest of the world, and who would read every word that came out of this burdened man's soul as the Holy Ghost began to cause him to speak and others were there to write. And his scribes would begin to write down as the burden of the Lord would come through this man. He bore that burden. I thank God for soldiers like that. You think he wasn't to have opposition? Do you think every devil in hell was going to sit back and look up into eternity, look into the future and see millions and millions of Gentiles converted and brought before the Lamb of God in the glory of the Son, in the power of his resurrection, and sit there and watch this man who was to be the main a person of influence upon all those people around the world, write his letters and do his thing, and stay there and watch it and say, well, now isn't this amusing? Do you think he was going to do that? Of course not. He did everything he could to snuff that life out, and knew he couldn't. He did everything to stand in the way. But I'm thankful that when Paul met against this opposition, he didn't sit in the corner of his cell playing that little thing in a minor key with all the dogs around the prison howling. I bless my God that he, looking unto Jesus who endured such things, rose above it in his heart, and those shackles could not keep back the word going out across the world. Now, he may not have had a vision of that. He may not have known. I said the devil did. I didn't say Paul did.
He may have thought it was a waste of time. I'm sure the devil had him convinced of it. But there was something inside there that wouldn't give up. There was something inside that had caused him to want to endure as a soldier and not give up and look at all the negative things and go inward on all these things and try all these things. There are some that can't even endure to see the evil in others, let alone the evil in herself. You remember Esther? I remember Esther in the 8th chapter of her book in the 6th verse begins to say, how can I endure to see such evil that will come upon my people? Or how then can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Now there was a burden there. She was carrying a burden. She was carrying a burden over her people. Do you know that many of us carry a burden over what other people have to go through? We do. In some cases, it's not God. We just add to our burden. So you come to church, you've already burdened with your own problem. You hardly have enough faith to cruise on your own. And then you come here and you look around and say, oh, God, look at what other people have to go through. And you sit down and say, well, Lord, we're all a big mess. I guess God isn't anywhere. He can't do anything. And here you are with all your burdens. Well, I can tell you how you can tell when a burden's God's or not, because when God gives you a burden, your bottle stays buoyant. When it's your burden or the devil's burden, your bottle sinks. And your bottle is your spirit. It's the candle of the Lord. He lighteth it. He doesn't snuff it out. He said he wouldn't even snuff out a candle that had a little smoke in it left. You know how you do it? You wet your fingers and put it out. He said he wouldn't even put it out if it got to the place where it smoked. He would light it. He'd give it life again. God doesn't so burden you, he puts your spirit out, he puts your lights out. That isn't God. When a burden's God, you can carry it. And God gave Esther that burden. He burdened her for the afflictions of those that were around her. And bless God, she could carry it. And not only could she carry it, she brought it before the king. And not only did she bring it before the king, but they did something about it. And before we threw, Esther didn't have the burden. The people didn't have the burden, and no one was destroyed. Now that's the burden of God. And God wants us to arm ourselves in our minds so that we can begin to take affliction, to take endurance of all types of opposition. Do you know what the modern Christianity and their doctrines have done for this modern church today, Christian church today? It's disarmed it. It's taken away its weapons to meet the challenge of the day they were to live in. It's completely taken away from us the very thing we needed to stand in the hour when we were in conflict. What is it? Oh, God's a good God. He'll talk for you. He'll only do what's right. Oh, he couldn't be. How could you be afflicted? How could you be persecuted? How could you? Well, I'll tell you how. Go to the gospel and see what Jesus said about it. Go to the book and read what the real gospel is. Read what a real Christian is. Read what happens when you give your life to God and it's a no to the world and a yes to God. After that, it becomes easy. God's burdens are light. We have some young people who are just here to give their life to God. Look at this. You got the law. You've got everything. Well, there is no law for those that are in Christ. They're in grace. What are you talking about? What law are you talking about? You have to do this. You have to give up that. Well, look, if he can't love you enough that you're willing to give up something because of love for him, don't give it up. He isn't God enough if he can't love you into surrender. If he's got to beat you over the head, put you in a hospital, pull a leg off of you, leave you maimed, hypocrite, and all the rest, well, then I'll say something. He's a pretty small God if he's got to reduce himself to that to get you to do something. I believe in a God who takes on challenges such as so that he can draw and woo your heart and do every kind of thing and work with your will until you're willing to do what he pleases and what he wants. Not unwillingly, but willing. Now that's God. That's God. I don't know how he can do it. All I know is that he brings us around to where our relationship with him matches the burden that he gives us. Any other burden is not God's. It's either yours or it's someone else's. But remember, you will never live. I don't care what they say out there. I don't care what you've listened to for the rest of your life, before your life. All I know is that you will never live a burdenless life. You will never live a life without conflict. You will never live a life without tribulation. You will never live a life without hassle. You will never live a life without opposition. You will never live a life without problems. But what you will do is in the midst of it all, you will live a life. That's different. You don't exist. You don't just go around moaning, playing on this negative thing. No way. You live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I exist. No, nevertheless, I live. And the life that I live, Christ liveth in me. He didn't sound like any dead man to me. He didn't sound like meat that was dead and ready to give up. Boy, could he take endurance. I mean, did he endure the things that came at him? Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with such long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? How many of us have thought of God, Lord? Why is it you let things go on like they do? Why does evil prosper? That's the great prophet and king say it. In those words, Lord, why does evil prosper? Why do the wicked go on? Why do you just snuff them out? Well, why don't you do it? Well, Paul, when he writes to the Romans, is thinking. He said, what if? What if God just lets them carry on and go on and produce the maximum of it? First of all, he's enduring with long suffering, carrying on everything they had to do, letting him do all the things they had to do. And these vessels, you know, that are vessels prepared for destruction, you know. And they're prepared for destruction, and God lets them go on. Why? First of all, because he's enduring it with long suffering. To endure means to let things go on and not get under about it. It's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get lighter and brighter, it's going to get darker. Now, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God order this to happen? Very simple. If they weren't vessels of destruction, creating disorder and creating problems, who would then be our burden? Who would be our burden? Who would be our conflict? Where then would be our conflict? Where from would come our persecution? From what source would we derive our conflict? God endures patiently, allowing them to do their dirty work, that he might strengthen us and that he might produce a people capable of walking in the mouth of the wolf, capable of walking before the bears and lions, the Goliaths, and not fail, capable of walking in front of the impossible. And the more you walk with God and the closer you walk with God, the greater your conflicts, not the less. Some people say if you're walking real close to God, you wouldn't have all these problems, my friend. The closer you walk with God, the greater your problems, the greater your oppositions, the greater the tribulations, the greater you'll be hated. You'll be hated by the world. In fact, the closer you are to God, you're not only hated by the world, you're hated now by the church. You've got so many enemies inside and outside your household, you can't even count them. Everywhere you turn, you can't even breathe. Well, then look up. The air is always fresh up there. Well, if he endured with long suffering all these people who in wickedness upon the earth carried out their destruction, how much more than we? Should we wait patiently with him, enduring with him, that he might prepare us to endure in this world? God wants to arm us. Listen to this. God wants to arm us in this world with a state of soldierhood, if that's the way I can put it, or with a readiness of soldiers. He wants to prepare us for endurance, because if we're not prepared in our mind for endurance, you're going to sink when the hour gets dark. We're not ready to see God release into this world more wickedness. We've had all we can handle. We say, Lord, our faith can't even handle this. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get lighter and brighter. It's going to get darker. You say, oh, let's give up. No. It's the darkest hour that's produced the greatest Christian. It's in the mouth of the lions that David's were made. It's at the end of swords of Saul that kings were produced. It was in the mouth of prisons that Josephs were brought forth. It's in the claws of lions. It's in the dens of lions that giant prophets were produced. My friend, who beguiled us? Whoso turned our heart to flippant light Christianity, that if you gave your life to God, everything's prosperity, everything's nice, everything. And then when the hour comes upon us and strikes the 12th hour, then you come into that hour totally unprepared, with a mind that can't handle it, with a heart that can't understand God, totally perplexed, wondering, God, what's happened? With a faith that's cast onto the floor, with howling dogs all around you, joining the party of those who in their great disgrace cry out, where's God?
You know where he was? He was back there a few years in churches like Peniel, preparing you and arming you for such an hour as you should live in. Jesus Christ prepared the disciples for the hour that should come before them. God's prepared the church every century for the dark hour that met them. Did you know that? Endure, soldiers. He is calling us. I'm just preaching you to do something. I don't have to preach. I've got several people up here that can preach. But I have a word for you tonight. There is a call of the Holy Ghost for us to adjust our minds, for us to come into a place where not mamby-pamming around with our sin and our problems, and begin to arm ourselves with this thinking, endure as a soldier, looking unto Jesus, who having been perfect, endured the cross, not just for our sin, because we have a way of thinking of Jesus as suffering because of our sin, but there's a lot of things that he suffered that didn't have anything to do with his death. When he died that by his blood we might be saved. But there's a lot of things he suffered that had nothing to do with his blood, had nothing to do with his cross, had nothing to do with his death. When he came into the world, it said, they rejected him. His own rejected him. Why rejection? What did that have anything to do? When they spit upon him and caused him shame, when they reviled him, their total unbelief, the hardness of heart, what did that have anything to do with it? Friend, that wasn't vicarious suffering for our sin. But God is saying, you look at my son, because he's a pattern. I sent him down there before you. And arm yourself with this same type of thinking. He said, don't become weary when things start going around you that bring consternation to your mind and you can't figure it out. He said, look unto one who endures with long suffering when the evil go around doing their thing. He said, you be likewise. You look unto my son, how he endured all manner of things, not just to save you from your sin, but as a son of God walking in a world of hostility in the midst of people who hated him, in the midst of people who couldn't figure him out, and in the midst of a religious church that called himself by his name and were not of him. He said, you arm yourself with the same thinking because the hour you're going to live for and the hour you're going to live through, the only way you can endure that weight is to be ready for that weight. And the only way you can lift that kind of weight is to start with 2 pounds and start lifting it every day until you can be ready for that weight. Instead of coming around, and when you have your two-pound weight, you bring it to God and say, God, this is so heavy, I can't carry anymore. Wait a minute. This isn't paradise, is it? It sure isn't. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him in Psalms 81:15, but their fate would endure forever. Of course it will. God brings judgment on the earth. Because he waits forever doesn't mean he's not going to make everything right. But there are those that hate the Lord, and although they pretend submission, the day is going to come when they'll be released to do their dirty work, and not only do they hate God, they hate everyone that's called by his name in truth and in spirit. There's going to be a conflict, folks. There's going to be a war. God wants to prepare us. For likewise, as it is those ones who sown on stony ground, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they take no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. But afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Hear the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those were Jesus' words out of Mark chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. He said, having heard the word of the Lord, they stumble in the heart for the hardness of their heart. They wouldn't let the word of the Lord come in that they might be ready for the hour that had come upon him. For when tribulation and sorrow come, they stumble immediately. Why? Because they would not endure. The word took no root in them. My friend, tonight, let me tell you on behalf of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God, which is the life of his word, that this isn't any sermon. God wants to prepare us for an hour we're going to walk in and live in. Arm yourself with this thinking. Let there be no hardness in your heart for this word. Let it come in. And if you're expecting a word where we can live free from our problems, we will. The day will come when we'll be free from all this. We're not going to live in a world of hostility forever. But if the word doesn't take root in us, if God doesn't prepare us for that hour, when affliction and conflict come, we will stumble over this, not understanding God or anything about his ways. And you will find that in the parable of the sower of the seed. And that is just exactly what happened. They stumbled when affliction came. They stumbled when burdens came. God never promised us a burdenless life, but he did promise to take our burdens away which are heavy and give us his which is light, which prepares us for an hour to endure as soldiers. looking unto Jesus. First of all, not blaming ourselves, but looking unto Jesus, capable and able to endure the things that He has given us to do. Father, I thank You for Your living Word. I thank You for the Word that's powerful and sharp as a sword to go through. I ask, Lord, that it should cut forth into every opposition and every opposing voice in our heart and smash it like a hammer. I ask, Lord, that it shall go forth to prepare us for an hour that You might have a people and a remnant on the earth that are prepared and shall not stumble. And when that hour come, the Word will take hold and be sword, and so deep inside our heart it shall have taken root, and that we should have armed ourselves with such a mind as those who endure and be part of that crowd who are able to stand in the midst of opposition and things going wrong and occupy a place that He gave Him and walk in Him without tooting our negative horn or our positive one, without blowing on the horn. For, Lord, it's easy when we go to war to boast, but, Lord, let him that goeth to war boast not as he that cometh back. And let there be such a thing in us as a believing of Your Word. I ask, Lord, that there shall be faith in the hearers as faith in Him who proclaims it. And I believe, Lord, that in this hour You're going to prepare a people who will endure and who have it in their heart to go forth as soldiers, will take their eyes upon that they have upon themselves and lift them unto Jesus and begin to look unto the Lord for that thing that comes upon us that causes us to endure. Which thing is the power of the Holy Ghost? It's a power in our mind, lifting us above the worldly into the heavenlies, lifting our frame and our thinking from the negative into the positive. And Father, we're not just speaking positive confession. We're not just speaking positive thinking. We're talking about a Word of God that positively brings us into a preparation. And as we go through small conflicts and learn to go through them and still stand without coming down, so the hour will come when we're prepared to take great burdens. And when we're prepared, Lord, to go with You and to bear the burdens of Your sufferings, and not just sufferings out of consequence of our own life and consequences out of our own doings. And, Lord, suffering as murders because of our own sake and because of the things and failures that are in our life, that suffering and taking on burdens that are Yours to bear with You in this hour. The preparation of the Holy Spirit in the church. Do away, eradicate from our heart all the silly doctrines that make us weak. Lord, I ask that somehow You might melt away all the oppressions and opposition built up from false teaching. And Lord, I ask that You would let Your Word go forth powerfully and mighty, in deep in our spirit, that we might rejoice, that we might come unto You, that we might cause, that we might walk before You. And I bless and I thank You in Jesus' lovely name. And as you sit and meditate on the Word of God, I want you to just let it go in. There's a call of the Holy Spirit to allow Him to prepare us for the whole idea of endurance. 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 It begins by letting us fight with things. You say, Lord, why is this burden so heavy? Why is it? Because He's preparing us for that hour. Let Him plant it in your heart. There is such a thing as those that will endure. And those that will say tonight with the Lord, Lord, I'm going to begin to look to Jesus until He begins to author my faith, until He begins to perfect my faith, who for the joy set before Him would show us the joy set before us, and we would consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself, that we might not become weary and discouraged in our heart or soul. Father, there are those of us who will walk, as You have said.